All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter, to Galatians chapter 5. And this passage that we began thinking about last Sunday in verses 22 and 23, where we're told about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm sure that most of you have memorized these verses before, but it's always good to go over them again and think about what they mean and seek to draw even more help and blessing from them. Now, when we come to two verses like this, can never be said too often that no verse of Scripture should be lifted out of its context and explained. Every word of Scripture is a part of the verse in which it occurs. Every verse is a part of the chapter in which it is found. And every chapter is a part of the book or epistle in which it is used. And every book of the Bible is a part of the Bible as a whole and must not be removed from it. So whether you start with a word like we are this morning, fruit of the Spirit is love, or the verse that's in it where all of the fruit of the Spirit is detailed, or the chapter 5 of Galatians, or the book of Galatians itself, more you go into the background of all of these, the clearer the verse or the word that we're looking at will become. So Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is a part of Galatians 5, and Galatians 5 is one of the six chapters of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. And the Galatian letter is a part of all the epistles which Paul wrote by the Spirit of God. And Paul's epistles form a major part of the New Testament, and the New Testament combined with the Old Testament gives us the complete revelation that God has for us in His Word. It's a wonderful book, and we treasure it and love to read it and love to hear it taught. And I'm sure that's the reason you're here this morning. Now, false doctrine occurs one way whenever we lift any part of the Bible, set it off by itself, and fail to relate it to its context. And I'm thinking even of the context in the larger sense, that these two verses are part of all of God's revelation that He's given to us in His Word. So that's why we can say, as I've mentioned to you before, and it's not original with me, that a text without its context is a pretext. Now, I don't know who originated that, but it's been around a long time, and it's certainly an expression that is well worth remembering. We know what a text is. Text is, in this case, verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. And the context, of course, is the chapter in which it is found. And but what is a pretext? Saying I've given to you a text without a context is a pretext. Well, it is that which is assumed to be the meaning of a verse or a chapter for the sake of getting a point across which really has nothing to do with the text. That's what the pretext is. People will do this when they have an idea what they want to get out of the Bible, and so they start looking for a verse that will tell them what it is, and yet We need to go from the verse to the context, the verses immediately before it and immediately after it, and in that way draw from Scripture the truths that can edify our hearts and encourage us in our fellowship with the Lord and our walk with Him. Now, the immediate context of these verses, as I've said, is chapter 5. And it's very important to read the whole chapter as we seek to understand these two verses. But what is even better is to read the whole epistle. And then you're in an even better position to see why it was that Paul wrote Galatians and the part that these two very important verses have to do with that whole message that he wrote so long ago under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can read what others have learned from their reading, but it's so much more impressive for us if we read it ourselves, and then to make sure that we're on the right track, check with what others have written about the passage, just to make sure that we're seeing things that we ought to see. Don't disregard good commentaries, but don't start with them. And that's often the advice that's given to men in seminary, where the tendency is to just repeat what we have read from commentaries. Start with the Bible, and then go to the commentaries, and then you'll be in a position to know if the commentaries are sticking to the text. If you don't know who they are or what they have said previously, but that's the way that we need to approach the truth. George Mueller, whom many of you know as the one who established orphanages in Bristol, England, many years ago, and I think at one time he had over 1,000 orphans that he was taking care of. And he was a man who did a great deal of Bible reading, and the older he got, the more he read in his Bible. And he said on one occasion that he tried to read at least 10 pages in his Bible for every page that he read outside of the Bible. And as he lived a long time, forgotten just, I think he was in his 80s or possibly his early 90s when he died, and he was spending his reading time practically reading just the Bible day after day. And I think there are times when we need to read more than a chapter. This past week we were reading 1 Peter, and I got halfway through it and was so blessed that I just went ahead and finished the book. And then I, thinking about our Tuesday class, I went to the Gospel of John and started reading in the first chapter and read all the way through to chapter 11. And there just isn't anything that can substitute for reading the Word of God by itself. I wasn't doing speed reading. In fact, I don't know how to speed read. But I wanted to get all that I could out of those 11 chapters. And that was a time of rich blessing and encouragement to me. Now, to get back to our verses in Galatians 5, what was Paul writing about when he got to verses 22 and 23? We don't have time to read all of Galatians, but we can certainly apply what I've been saying about all of Scripture to this one chapter by itself. Now, just to go back to the 16th verse, we won't even take the whole chapter, but going back to the 16th verse, we see that the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, had been saying a great deal about the Holy Spirit, said in this verse, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in dependence upon the Spirit. If you're going to walk in dependence upon the Spirit, you're going to be walking according to the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And the promise is that if we walk in the Spirit, that's the way we're going to overcome the lust of the flesh. And then in verse 17, he goes on to say, to explain to us what new Christians learn often without really knowing what is going on, because they've been told that if a person is in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away and all things are become new. But he finds that he has a struggle in his own heart that he didn't have before. And when many young Christians experience this, they think that it's evidence that they're not really saved. But it's one of the strong evidences that we are saved. Because Paul says in verse 17, the flesh, and that is what we are apart from Christ, our old nature, lusteth against the Spirit, who's come to indwell in our hearts, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the people of the churches of Galatia, and there were several of these churches to whom this letter was written, were struggling with the sins of the flesh by putting themselves under the law. And they were finding out that that was not sufficient to keep the lusts of the flesh under control. Now, to explain what he's talking about, he tells us in verse 19, beginning with verse 19, that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. As it's no secret what they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and to indicate that he hasn't given us a complete list, he says, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do, or they who practice, they whose lives are made up of these things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, because it's a sign that they're not saved. That's the reason they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We've all been in that position. But then he goes on to say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No law of God that would keep you from exercising these characteristics, which are produced in the hearts of believers by the Spirit of God. Now, I took the time to count the number of works of the flesh that he mentioned. And it may be that there, due to the fact that there are different manuscripts that have been used in the translations of our Bibles, but in the King James there are 17 of them mentioned. And when you come to the fruit of the Spirit, you'll find that though it's called fruit, singular, you can see also that Paul's speaking of the lusts of the flesh uses the singular as well. because they're all in us by nature. But there are only 9 of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned, as compared with 17 of the works of the flesh. Now, I don't know why Paul mentioned all of these works of the flesh in such an overwhelming way, unless it was to show us that the tendency for sin in all of our hearts is just overwhelming, so great that it's impossible for us to control them with all the determination that we may exercise, but that though they are twice the number, or almost twice the number, of the fruit of the Spirit, yet the fruit of the Spirit, because it is the fruit of the Spirit, is so powerful that it's able to overcome the impact of sin in our lives. It's like a spiritual X-ray, where he mentions all of these sins, and it means that all of these, the possibility for all of these sins is in every one of us. Thank God we haven't committed all of these, but the potential is there. And the only way that these can be, we can be preserved from them in a way that will bring glory to God, is by the fruit of the Spirit. And the 9 fruit of the Spirit are completely adequate for the 17 works of the flesh. But he's presenting this picture to us so that we'll see what we're up against. We all know that we just can't conquer sin in our own strength, and that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ had to come, why he died, taking our sins upon himself as an expression of the love that God has for us. And through the fruit of the Spirit, we can live victoriously over the works of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never commit sin after we're saved. But sin is no longer our master. Sin no longer dictates the way that we think and the way we talk and the way we live, because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in our hearts. Now, the reason I asked Frank to read from Romans chapter 5, if you want to look back there for just a moment, is because there's a very important verse that has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and identifies the love that we're talking about when we say the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I think most commentaries that I've read are inclined to say, and I'm in agreement with them, that love has its effect upon all of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be looking at these one by one. I don't say that I'm going to spend a whole Sunday on each one, but love is the key to all of the fruit of the Spirit. And the rest of these characteristics are emphasized by the love that has been placed in our hearts. But, you know, in the 5th verse of Romans chapter 5, we read this. Now, he had said, we glory in tribulations in verse 3. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. That is the prospect of what we're going to be when the work of God is completed in our hearts is going to be realized. And the reason it's not going to be, we're not going to be disappointed in the hope that we have in Christ, which is that we'll ultimately be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So you see, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart. He's never going to depart from you. He's come to take his dwelling place there permanently. But in coming, he has poured out upon our hearts in an abundant measure the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So this is a passage which teaches the same as Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The love that he's talking about is the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. It's not human love, as strong as that is in many instances, but it's the love of God. God's love is poured out in our hearts, and the one who does that as a continual work in us is the Spirit, is the Holy Spirit of God. So, as Paul points out, we're to walk in the Spirit in order that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, there are other lists given in the Bible in the New Testament. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Now, that's what Paul's telling us here in Galatians 5. We're desperately wicked. So wicked that nothing but the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ can meet the needs that we have and deliver us from the power of sin in our lives. I suppose most of you have heard that ad on television where mother's having trouble with her kids and they're yelling at each other, and then the man comes on and he has a plan that can solve problems like that. I don't know what he says in 5 minutes or so. Now, you know, all of us are liars, but not many of us pay money to get on television and broadcast that fact to the whole world. Because if he could do that, then it was the greatest mistake that's ever been made for Jesus Christ to have come into the world and suffer and die like he did on the cross. Sin is too much for us. And you may remember in Matthew chapter 15 where the disciples were being accused by the scribes and the Pharisees because they were not eating or preparing to eat the way that the Jews thought. And so the Lord said, as he had pointed out to them, that it's not that which goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out. And then he says this, "For out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts." I'm reading from Matthew 15:19, "Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." And then in Romans chapter 1, where Paul was discussing the fact that man has turned his back upon God and doesn't want to have anything to do with God. And so God gives him over to the sins that are in his heart. And if you look at verse 28 of Romans chapter 1, it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," and that's where our society is today, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." To do what things? "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So the sin problem is an overwhelming problem. No society can be so regulated that they can solve the problem of sin. Christ is the only one who can do that. And the Spirit of God has put within our hearts this wonderful love of God in order that we may be able to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And you can see from these words that we have in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that the Spirit of God actually transforms our character as we walk with Him day by day, so that by His grace we are able to live lives that are pleasing to Him. So the Spirit of God began with love. Let me read a passage to you from 1 John where it tells us not only that the love of God has been placed in our hearts, but that God is love. This is His very nature. And John says, beginning in chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's what God has done in love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit, which is where we are in Galatians 5. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, Savior from sin. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, that is, confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. And so that's the reason that I wanted you to hear Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses this morning. And speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, we see that this, the crowning characteristic that has been placed in all of our hearts by the Spirit of God is this wonderful love of God. Now, this is an amazing truth, isn't it? And I wonder if we really believe this, that God's love has been poured out in us by the Holy Spirit, an endless supply of this wonderful love. When we talk about the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's not our love for God, it's God's love for us. and that this love, God's love for us and in us, that's going to be displayed through us. Back in 1 John 4:19, as I read to you, we're told that we love him because he first loved us. But if your Bible uses italics, you'll notice the word him is not there. What 1 John 4:19 says in the original is, we love because he first loved us. Now, it's true we love him because he first loved us, but the very fact that we love the way the Bible speaks of love in a self-sacrificing way and loving those who are unlovely, because we know that that's what the Lord did when he set his love upon us. Romans 5 again, where Paul was speaking about God's love for us, said this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely," now he's just talking about human things, "scarcely for a righteous man will one die." That is, if a man is the kind of a man who tries to do the righteous thing, he pays his bills, he's good to his family and a good neighbor and all this. If you find a man like that, you would hardly be able to find a person who would die for him. Yet, peradventure, Paul says, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But the amazing thing about the love of God is that when we were neither righteous nor good, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were everything that was displeasing to God, we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, a fault we all have is that we focus our love on people who display traits that we love. If that had been true of God, he never would have loved any one of us. Everything about us was displeasing to him. Not by works of righteousness which we have done that we've been saved, but it's by the pure mercy of God. He didn't wait for us to change before he loved us. He loved us and is changing us so that he can delight in us more and more. The love of God is truly amazing. So the love with which we are to love God and the love with which we are to love each other in the family of God is the love which God has poured out by the Holy Spirit in every single one of us and upon us and for us and through us, a love which finds its clearest manifestation and illustration in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Before I close, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 13. First part of the verse tells us that we can do all kinds of things that are commendable in themselves, but if we do it without love, it doesn't mean anything. And then Paul went on to say this, and he's talking about the love of God manifested in us and through us. Love suffers long. How amazing it is that God puts up with us like he does and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. I'm reading from the New King James. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That means the love of God in us is never exhausted, never exhausted. This is all descriptive of this love which never varies, never changes, never ends. And it's only by walking in the Spirit that any of us can manifest this love which was shed abroad in our hearts the moment we were saved and is our resources are in that wonderful love so that we can be victorious over sins that have been such a problem in our lives. But it all is traceable to the fact that God has poured out his love upon us. You know, with all the hatred and all the sin that's in the world today, and because sometimes even those of us who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are inclined to act like the world instead of manifesting that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is in us, this means that our prayer should be that God would enable us to walk in the Spirit. Remember, he never commands us to do anything but what he himself provides the strength and the sufficiency to do it. We'll walk in the Spirit, walking according to the Word of God, seeking to do what is pleasing to God, what will bring honor to him. Walk in the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and that our lives, by his grace, will manifest that we're seeking to show the love of Christ to all that have any dealings with us in our homes, in our church, and in the world around us. We're commanded by Scripture. The first commandment of Scripture is that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And the second is like the first. We're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. This is a great need of those of us who know Jesus Christ. One time when Spurgeon was speaking on these verses, he exhorted his people with these words. It says, next time you begin to boil over with wrath, think you feel a hand touching you and causing you to hear a gentle voice whispering, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Next time you say, I'll never speak to him, that man again, I can't endure him, think that you feel a fresh wind fanning your fevered brow and hear the angel of mercy say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Next time you're inclined to find fault with everybody and set your brethren by their ears, create a general scuffle, I pray that you let the chimes ring out, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you wish to find fault, Mr. Spurgeon said, it's easy to do so. He said, you may begin with me and go down to the last young member that was admitted into our church, and you'll not have to look long before you can spy out something that needs improvement. But to what end will you pick holes in their coats? Whenever you are bent on the growling business, pause a while and hear the Scriptures admonish you, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Ah, you say, speaking of all these things, that was shameful. Spurgeon said, of course it was, and therefore don't imitate it. Don't render railing for railing, but contrary wise blessing, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. Shall we pray? Father, we're blessed and we are rebuked when we see what we are apart from Christ, and what we continue to be as far as the potential for sin even after we come to Christ. But we pray that you'll help each one of us to see that the Spirit of God is in us, and he's continually supplying us with the love of God himself in order that we may live above these sins and be delivered from these sins in order that we might manifest the fruit of the Spirit in this day in which we live. If there are those here this morning, Father, who are struggling with sin, who have never come to Christ, help them to see that all the laws that they put upon themselves will never deliver them from sin. There's only one who can deliver us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and who sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, that we might live for him, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. May this be true in each one of our lives as we seek to live for you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.